Finney, Barton, I'm glad that you're singing some of these good hymns. Some places have gone to where they no longer use hymn books. They just have an overhead and use choruses. And it's a tremendous loss to the church. We have all this beautiful teaching and instruction in the hymns that we sing. And singing is very important. I just want to read one verse. We're not going to speak on this really, but Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Interesting expression. He says, psalms are means of teaching. He says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, psalms are very powerful. That's why you have to be careful what you listen to. And this is why, of course, rock music and this kind of thing has such an impact on the younger generation, and the older generation too, but, the psalms you learn are embedded in your memory like nothing else. My sister-in-law was dying of Alzheimer's. She lingered on. She's living for about 10 or 12 years after the disease started. And it got to the point where my brother-in-law was going to see her, and she didn't recognize anyone. She was just out of it. But he would sit down by her, and he was a very loving man. He'd come in every day and see her, kiss her on her forehead, and tell her he loved her. And he would sit down by her, and he would begin to sing some of these old hymns. And she, who did not communicate anything else, would begin to sing with him. And the words, the truths of Scripture were so in her mind that even though she could recall nothing else, the truths of God's Word were there. So it's very important that we have good singing and scriptural singing. Elders need to be sure the songs we're singing, the choruses we're singing, are true, are scriptural, are edifying, because they're going to be embedded in the minds and hearts of all of us. So it's very, very important. Even when I was good to hear you singing. Singing is not just an introduction to the speaking. It isn't just entertainment at the beginning. It isn't just designed to kind of whip up some emotion, although you may get emotional as you sing some of these hymns, but it's to instruct, it's to teach, it's to bless the hearts of God's people, and it's to give glory to God himself. Singing is very important. I've seen people who got saved and never sang before, and they said, I'm going to start to sing. I've got a song now, I can sing. And so singing is an important part of your service. You sang well. We're going to go to Romans chapter 12, and maybe we'll finish the chapter. Romans chapter 12. Romans is a tremendous book. Now, I suppose most of us here are believers. I don't know all of you folk. I've been in Miami just a few times, and my first person that I knew from Miami was August Van Ryan. I met him about 1947, somewhere in there. And then in later years, I spoke with him a few times at conferences and things like that. So I don't know all of you folk, and I don't know how many you're saved and who aren't. I was just trying to stress the gospel this morning, and I hope that you, if you're here tonight, you won't just sit here complacently. I hope you'll, first of all, ask yourself, am I really saved? Am I singing these hymns? Did I mean them? Could I respond to what it was saying? That Christ died for us? Come sinner, behold. Did it mean anything to you? When you're a little younger, you've heard these things, you've heard these things, but that's about a time when it becomes yours. When it becomes real to you. When it's no longer just your parents' faith, or the faith of people around you, that you can say, Jesus is my Savior. He's my Lord. I trust in him. Remember back in Kansas, Bible Camp, there was a girl from Kansas City who came from a wretched home. Her mother had been involved in a number of different men, so she had a lot of children that kind of had the same father. And this girl was about 12 years old or so. She came to camp, and she had been in the Sunday school, I think, some. But that night the Lord spoke to her, and she wanted to talk to me, and she wanted to pray, she wanted to receive the Lord Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Afterwards, she said, you know, I've known that Christ died for the world, for the sins of the world. But she said, tonight I can say, Christ died for me. It was personal. I hope you can say that. Because you can, you're saved. And you should love the Lord Jesus. He should mean something to you. Romans 12 now, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, those are the verses we look at, especially this morning. I hope you can say, I'm one of the brethren. And I was brethren because both men and women. I don't want to say that just being men. It's just talking about the family of God. And I hope you can say, yes, I'm part of God's family. And I hope you can say, too, then, that you've done what God asked us to do. I hope you can say, I've given my body to the Lord Jesus. Given my life to the Lord Jesus. I want to live for him. I want to be first in my life. I want to be wholehearted for the Lord. Now, young people, as you're growing up, there's a lot of pressures put on you. Remember we had a girl in camp years ago, and she grew up, she became a very beautiful girl. And last time I saw her, I think she was about 16, 17, 18. I've known her since she was a little girl. Her name is Becky. And, I said to Becky, Becky, have you given your beauty to the Lord? And she wouldn't answer me. She refused to answer me. I shook her head, she just wouldn't answer. Well, the fact is, she hadn't given her body and that to the Lord. She ended up giving it to a young man, and ended up marrying him. And, it didn't work, and I don't know what's become of her. But I've been proud of Becky, and proud of it, if only she'd given herself to the Lord. If only she said, Lord Jesus, I want you to be first in my life. Now I keep my beauty for you and for the man I marry. I'm not going to give my body to anyone else. How different her life might have been.
Yeah. responsible to use what God has given you. Don't bury your talent. Use it. And as you use it, it'll grow. And you may be surprised at how the Lord will use you in different ways. And we want to do all we can as an assembly to encourage that, for every member to be functioning and to be useful to the Lord. So that passage really emphasizes that. He says, whatever your gift is, if it's teaching, preaching, serving, that's what the word minister means, exhorting, we need exhorters. Some people are exhorters. I remember being with Joe Reese one time, and he said, I'm no teacher. Well, he's an exhorter. You heard him, he exhorts. And we need exhorters. But whatever the gift is, he says, use it. Use the gifts that we've been given, and there's that encouragement. Now, the last part, beginning of verse 9, he deals with being godly. First of all, he says, give your body to the Lord. He says, discover your gift and use it. And then he says, above all else, be godly. So beginning with that verse 9, down through the end, he talks about character. And character is altogether important. If you're gifted without character, you're going to make shipwreck. You must be a godly person. It's what you are that's more important than what you do. And the scripture emphasizes this very strongly. And as you think of different ones who failed in the Old Testament, you think of Samson, gifted, a powerful man, and one who could have been a very effective, powerful leader of Israel. He was strong in many ways, but he was weak in his control of his own passion. And he ends up life blind, grinding grain for the Philistines. It's a tragic story. Because Samson was gifted in many ways, but here he allowed sin. He allowed the lust in his heart to dominate him. He couldn't leave women alone. And it destroyed him as far as usefulness to God. So character is altogether important. And you need to pray for those who are active in the Lord's work, that the Lord will keep them from sin. There are temptations. There are opportunities. The devil loves to destroy your elders, your leaders, preachers, missionaries, whatever. If he can break them down spiritually, if he can cause them to fall into some gross moral sin, it's a great victory because there's another one of the Lord's soldiers out of action. He can't take your salvation away from you, but he can take your usefulness away from you. And you may sin so grievously that you're on the shelf. And Paul said, you know, I buffet my body, I lead it about as a slave, lest after I had preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. How sad when you see someone who has been useful to the Lord disqualified by his action. So we need to pray for one another. Now, he says in going over these things about detailing what godliness is, the first thing he starts with is love. Let love be without hypocrisy. What's the first and great commandment? Well, you should love the Lord your God. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. Scripture says in those two, all the commandments are summed up. If you love people, you won't do anything to hurt them. You'll fulfill all the other commandments. So he says love is to be uppermost as we think of living for God. To say, Lord, make me a loving person. Keep me from being just a selfish, self-centered person. Make me a loving person who loves you and loves others. Love the lost. loves Christians. Love. We had a woman saved. We were having an assembly was starting in the basement of our home. We had a big room. One night there was a nursing student there, and she accepted the Lord that night with tears. And she said afterwards, she said, I've never before been in a place where people loved God and loved one another. And I thought, that's what better commendation could you have? People who love God and love one another. So he says, love. Be sure you're marked by love. People come in through the door. They're not impressed with your doctrine right away. But they notice the atmosphere. They notice how you treat one another. They notice how you treat them. Are you loving people? And that's what we should be known by. Sometimes brethren are known for their bickering over doctrine, which is a tragedy. The man in our town who won't come to the assembly regularly, he comes once in a while. He said, when I was growing up in an assembly, when the meeting was over, the elders were out in front and they were arguing. And that's my memory of the assembly. Christians arguing with one another. What a shame. What a shame. Stumbled him. So the scripture emphasizes, be loving. It emphasizes there's something you shouldn't love, and that's sin. Abhor what is evil. Now, that's a strong word. Hate it. Now, sin sometimes is very attractive. It's very appealing. It can pull at your heart. Eve, when Satan tempted her, she looked at the fruit and it looked beautiful. It was so enticing. And we have to admit, sin is very, very enticing. And it promises immediate satisfaction and joy. But the devil doesn't tell you about the consequences. And so if I'm tempted, and if you're tempted, at that moment you're not thinking of the consequences. All you can think of is the satisfaction you will get right at that moment. And sin looks very attractive to you. Very, very attractive. So a married man starts looking at another woman, a younger woman, and the devil begins working on his thinking. And he thinks, well now, you know, my life isn't really satisfying me the way this woman would. And his thinking begins to get twisted and warped. The devil's goal is to keep going that direction. Don't think about what's going to happen to your family. Don't think of the heartache you're going to give to your children. Don't think of what's going to happen down the road when grandchildren, too, will feel the hurt of what you're doing. Don't think about the consequences. Just think about the immediate sensual enjoyment you'll have. And he wants you to focus on that. But the Lord says, abhor it. Hate it. Think of it, what it does, what it's going to do, what the consequences will be. Think of the fact that because of sin, Jesus hung bleeding and dying on the cross. Hate it. Abhor it. Turn away from it like something that is filthy, dirty, and stinking. You want to have nothing to do with it. Abhor what is evil. Now that's going to include our television watching. If you're watching television and there's something on comes on there that you know is not pleasing the Lord, turn the set off. Don't just sit there. I see people sit there and the television sets on hour after hour. They're watching everything coming and going. Kids are watching stuff that even adults shouldn't watch. And he says, hate it. Abhor it. And if you can't control that, you know, if you can't turn the knob off, get rid of it. You can live without television. You know, a lot of people panic if the television set goes out. And you go, oh, what can I do? How can I live without that? Well, people used to live that way. You know, I remember growing up without television. We didn't even have a radio some of the time, and we lived, and really it wasn't a bad life at all. But if you've got, if this thing is contaminating you, and you can't control it, you better get rid of it. And you better be careful of the computer, too. Better be careful of the internet. Better be careful. You got children, don't turn them loose in a room with that television by themselves. You better have it out in the public where you know what's going on, because they're curious. And here something comes on, and you know some of the stuff that's there, and they think, oh, I want to see what that is. And I tell you, their young minds can get very twisted and corrupted. We don't want to do that. Don't go that way. Stay away from that. He says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And so it's a strong warning to us. Don't mess around with sin. Don't play with it. If you do, it'll begin to destroy you. Be a godly person. So he says, abhor evil. And he goes on to say, be affectionate. In verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In God's family, it's wonderful. That's what we are. Where there's this display of affection. Now, I know some peoples are more affectionate than others. Now, the Latin people are more affectionate that way. Ordinarily, especially up in the North countries, we're a little more reserved, but a display of affection is good, however you do it. If it's a warm handshake, a smile, whatever, or if it's a kiss on the cheek, that's fine. A display of the fact that I love you, I care for you. And we have a brother in our meeting, if you would come there, he would come up to you probably, if you're a man especially, and he stands beside you and he rubs your back. That's what he does. He'll come up, he'll just rub your back, and he's just communicating to you, you know, we're brothers and I love you. He says, be affectionate. You're a family. And affection is very much in order in a family, and it's good. It's what the Lord wants. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. He urges us to be fervent, not lazy. Be diligent, he says. Verse 12, be optimistic, rejoice in hope. Now, some people are born grumpy. I mean, it's just that way. We have a baby in our fellowship that's kind of grumpy. Always whining, yeah. And, you know, he just never seems happy. Now, there's another little boy, about the same age, they were born fairly close. And he's just a happy little guy. He just, you know, you look at him, he just beams at you and smiles, and you want to pick him up and love him. And some people are like that. But as a Christian, if I'm grumpy, I need to say, Lord, help me to be more optimistic. Help me to live in hope and to rejoice in hope, because I have hope. Regardless of what happens, I have hope. The worst thing you might think could happen to you is death, and it's the best thing, because you go right to heaven. You have hope. So he says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Be generous, be hospitable, he says in verse 12, or 13. Be hospitable, supposed to mark the elder. Using your home for God. Not just living selfishly, saying, this is my home, I don't want to be bothered with other people. Be hospitable. I'm thankful for a wife who, through all our married life, has been very hospitable. We've entertained hundreds, thousands of people, I suppose. She's fed them, they've stayed in our home and all the rest. And she has a gift of hospitality, I think. He urges us to be forgiving. Be forgiving. Be, live together in harmony. Be of the same mind. And, I'm gonna close with that note. Be forgiving. Now, when we get married, that's something that we must do. Now, sometimes, there's some hurt, there's some problem in marriage, and the other person will never, never forget it. And keep bringing it up, bringing it up, bringing it up. And I remember once when I was at Emmaus, I was in charge of the gospel course, they called it then, and corresponding with a man in old age who was bitter against his wife. He was bitter. He would write letters to me telling of what she had done. She'd been unfaithful to him years before. Years and years before. And he was bitter. And he went down to his grave bitter. Bitter against her. He could never forgive her. Now it's hard to forgive. I know that. It was hard for me to forgive a couple of people who hurt me grievously. But the Lord is able to help you forgive. And He's forgiven us so much. Now it's very sad to see brethren go to their grave with bitterness. There's an assembly that was destroyed some years ago in Colorado because elders didn't get along, they became bitter against one another. Some of them have died. They were never reconciled. One of them I know is still living. If I would go to him today and I would begin to talk about these other men, and I knew them all, his face would get dark, a cloud would come over his face, and he would be angry, and he would, bitter things would come out of his mouth. He's going to be dead here pretty soon. That's no way to die. That's no way to die. And so as Christians, we have to learn to forgive. Because in many points, we all stumble, we fail. You're married, your wife isn't perfect, you're not perfect either. Marriage, some have said, is two worlds in collision. And there's sparks that fly at times, and you know, I've heard people say, well, I've never had a difference with my wife. Well, I don't know if they've got a brain or not. It's very, very hard for me to understand that. We're different people. So we have to forgive. When we go to bed at night, we need to say, you know, forgive me if I've said something out of line or whatever. We need to forgive. Ask forgiveness. Need to forgive. Need to keep short accounts. Be a forgiving, loving people. Because if you don't forgive, there's going to be bitterness, there's going to be trouble, assemblies divide, families divide. They don't forgive. If you're here tonight and there's someone that you have bitterness against, may the Lord help you. You need to get before Him and confess to Him. It's sin. It's wrong. The Bible says it's wrong. It's sin. I've got to forgive. And you've got to come to the Lord and say, Lord, you've forgiven me so much. Help me to forgive. Now, some people say, well, I can't forget. Well, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is refusing to bring it up. Because, in a sense, you can't eradicate from your brain things that have happened. But with the Lord's help, you can refuse to bring these things up. Because you've forgiven. And that's the way the Lord treats us. The Lord does not bring up my past. The Lord does not go back 10, 20, 30 years and say, oh, I remember what you did then. He's forgiven. And that's good news. So may the Lord help us to be a forgiving people. And if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus, it's wonderful to come to know His forgiveness. Let's pray. Our Father tonight, how blessed we are to be forgiven. How blessed we are to be the people of the Lord. to have brothers and sisters who love us and who will be with us all through the journey of life. Thank you, Lord, for the family of God. Help us then to be a happy, worshiping family of God, exercising our gifts and being patient with one another. Help us, Lord, we pray, so that we can be a radiant witness to the world around us, which is such a selfish, ugly place in many ways. Help us to show sinners the love of God, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you for coming.